Let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis 18. Genesis 18. Last time we looked at the first part of this chapter, and we saw the guests that showed up at Abraham's tent and that he entertained, was hospitable to, and they were actually most likely angels, two angels, and a pre-incarnate theophany, visitation of the pre-incarnate Christ, perhaps. And they have a message for Abraham about his son, especially for Sarah, and she has some struggle there with her faith. But in this passage, we're going to look at verses 16 to 33. We see another announcement that these men have for Abraham. And we see how it shows that Abraham truly was the friend of God. So I'm going to begin by reading this section here, beginning in Genesis 18, verse 16. And the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because of the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for a lack of 5? And he said, If I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him again and said, Peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall be 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. I don't know how many of you have a social media account. Okay, maybe I know some of you have a Facebook account, and you see the type of information that is revealed about people there, and some significant, some not so significant. But I was reading an article about a mother who was trying to understand her daughter's interest in social media, and her fifth grade daughter had a smartphone. I don't know about the wisdom about that, but she was into taking pictures of herself and with various expressions and texting those to her friends, and I guess it's called a selfie. I guess when you do that, have you ever heard of a selfie? Okay, it's when you take a picture of yourself and you send it to your friends, and you have an expression on your face or whatever, and so she was trying to figure this out. And the end of the article was, she realized it was more than self-obsession. There actually was some expression, self-expression, in these things that her daughter was doing, and she came to see that somehow, in that. And maybe that's true, I don't know. But, we do reveal ourselves to our friends in certain ways. I don't typically do that on Facebook or anything, but other people do, and that shows your relationship that you have with those friends that you have on that group, and your revealing of yourself to them. And the point I'm trying to make is that here in this passage, we see God again revealing himself to Abraham. And Abraham is known in the scriptures as the friend of God. And we see that here in this passage, that Abraham comes to understand something about God through this account. And God is the one that takes the initiative here. God, at the beginning here, he says, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" And it's his initiative to reveal to Abraham what's going on here. And we'll see what we learn about God as we go through this. But I want you to see, first of all, in the first section, the announcement of God's intention for Sodom. We can break this passage up into two different parts, verses 16 through 22. And then the second section is in verses 23 to 33. But let's look at this first section. To start off, we see the announcement of God's intention for Sodom and Gomorrah. And we start off with looking at, in verses 16 through 19, God's motivations for doing this. God's motivations for doing this. I made reference to verse 17, where we see God's initiative here. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" So God brings up this subject. Abraham isn't the one to say, "Lord, did you know what's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, where my nephew lives?" That's not how it started. The Lord, there at Abraham's tent with these other two angels, brings this up. "Abraham, I want to tell you something. I have something to tell you." And another motivation for this announcement to Abraham has to do with Abraham's responsibility. And we see that in verse 19 especially. Verse 18 talks about Abraham's future and the role that he plays in the blessing of all the earth. But then we have this motivation for this announcement in verse 19. "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." So we have in that verse another motivation for this announcement given to Abraham. And that has to do with Abraham's responsibility to deal with his family, to deal with his children. And I think the primary responsibility here has to do with teaching his children the lesson that God is about to reveal to him through this passage. Abraham has an important responsibility to teach that lesson, whatever it is. Abraham's got to teach it to his children, because all of that is tied up in these promises that God has given to Abraham and his descendants. And if they don't learn this lesson, those promises are going to be not available to him. The blessings of those promises are not going to be available to him. So that was his responsibility. And God, it seems, is motivated to make this announcement because he knows Abraham has this responsibility to teach, and Abraham needs to know what the lesson's all about. And so here it is. God's going to tell it to him. Now, we also have an important reminder for us as parents about the manner of our parenting, as well as the message. It is significant, I think, that the word is, in verse 19, He will command His children. They shall keep the way of the Lord. And that's not to say that Abraham had to get all riled up and say, kids, you clean up your toys right now or I'm going to go crazy in this house. And, you know, I'm going to make all kinds of threats. Not to say that I haven't done that, but, you know, that's probably not what God had in mind here. God sees the importance of the enforcement of expectations and to command His children after Him. And God is motivated to give this announcement to him because He knows that Abraham has a responsibility. And yes, it affects the manner of our parenting. And it also has to do with the message. You know, I think as how that relates to our parenting is, you know, our parenting responsibility is more than just keeping the kids in line and making sure that they don't misbehave, although that's a big part of it. We have a message to teach to them, a message about God that we have to communicate to them. And that is what God is going to reveal. That's the big point of this passage is there's something about God we need to know. And there's something that Abraham needs to know so he can communicate that to his kids and to his grandkids and to them after that. They need to know about God. They do need to be commanded as well. And so God is motivated to give this announcement because of Abraham's responsibility and also because of the blessing of the nations is affected by it. And that's connected to Abraham's responsibility. And we see that in verse 18. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. So here we have another motivation. The blessing of the nations is affected by this. So we have the motivations for the announcement. And then in verses 20 through 22, we see something that's related, but God's burden behind this announcement. There's a great burden that has come to the attention of God through this. And we see that in verse 20. Look at verse 20. The Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. We see the burden behind this announcement. And that burden in verse 20 is the need to deal with sin. The need to deal with sin. Notice in verse 20 that there's a reference to the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah has come to God. And that's a way of saying that the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah calls up to God and it cries out to God for divine intervention, for divine vengeance because of what's going on in that city. God knows about it. It's like there's a great cry that's calling out up to Him and saying, deal with this problem. There's a need to deal with and avenge sin. It reminds us of what God said in Genesis 4:10 when Cain and Abel had their struggle and Cain killed his brother. What did God say to him? God came and said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. God is aware of this. God is aware of this. And it calls to him for divine intervention. F.B. Meyer, in his commentary on this passage, said this, quiet though Sodom seemed in the far distance and in the hush of the closing day, yet to God there was a cry. The cry of the earth compelled to carry such a scar. The cry of inanimate creation groaning and travailing in pain. The cry of the oppressed, the downtrodden, the victims of human violence and lust. the cry of the maiden, the cry of the wife and the child. These were the cries which had entered into the ears of the Lord God of Sabaoth. And each sin has a cry. Each sin has a cry. God knows about the sin in our lives. God knows about the sin in our cities. God knows about the sin in our countries. It calls out to Him for divine intervention, for divine vengeance. God knows about it. And another burden that we see, verses 21 through 22, is the need to deal justly with sinners. The need to deal justly with sinners. In verses 21 through 22, God tells Abraham about His intention to go down to Sodom and Gomorrah and actually see what's going on. And it may be that the reference to down is just a geographic reference, going down into the valley. We know that God didn't really need to go down to the city to see what was going on. God already knew what was going on. The sin was crying out to Him. But yet, He wants to show us that before He does anything, He investigates. He has all the facts. And this is a way of showing us that God is absolutely just in what He does. God does not do anything before making sure that He has full knowledge. And that's not hard for Him to do. And at the end of verse 22, He says, I will know. I will know. God most certainly knows what is just and what is right. And that leads us to the lesson, I think, from this first section, verses 16 through 22. And that is that God wants His absolute justice in dealing with sinners to be crystal clear. God wants His absolute justice in dealing with sinners to be crystal clear. He wants us to see that what He does in the punishment of sinners is absolutely right. It's what He ought to do. He could have spared no time in carrying out this justice, but He takes the time to come down and announce it to Abraham. This is what I'm going to do. And He doesn't even say what He's going to do. He comes down and He tells Abraham these things, that there's a need because of this cry. He's going to go down. And to Abraham, that becomes clear. But He takes the time to do that. Why does He do that? He wants the lesson to be clear for Abraham. What's the lesson that Abraham needs to teach to his children? It is this lesson. God is just. God is just in dealing with sinners. And before the Lord, there is a cry for sin. God knows about your sins. They cry out to Him. They are before Him. He knows all about them. And because He is a just God, He must deal with those. He must. He must take vengeance upon those. He wants us to know that. He wants our children to know that. He wants sinners to know that. That He's a just God. And He's aware of sin. He must deal with it. He wants that to be crystal clear. God wants His absolute justice in dealing with sinners to be crystal clear. And so He makes this announcement of His intention in verses 16 through 22. Then we come to the second section here. Verses 23 to 33, we see the reaction to God's intention for Sodom. The reaction to God's intention for Sodom. What is that reaction? It's Abraham's intercession. When Abraham finds out that there's a cry going up to God from Sodom because of their sin, and God's going down there to see what's going on, what does he do? He gets on his knees. He gets on his knees because he knows there's only one thing that could happen in that situation, and that is judgment, punishment. God must deal with sin. So Abraham's reaction is intercession. I want you to notice, first of all, some concerns that Abraham has in that intercession. Look with me at verse 23. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? So we see here some concerns that Abraham has. The first concern, I think, has to do with Abraham's knowledge that his family's down there. He has a concern for the righteous people that may be in that city. Lot's family, maybe he thinks there's other people there. He's concerned about their lives. But I think Abraham's concern goes beyond that. His concern is for the lives of the city, the lives of the wicked men in the city. What is Abraham praying for? Is he praying just to spare his own family? No, he's not praying just for his family. He is asking to spare the place for 50 righteous people. He's asking God to spare the place for those, even for those wicked men. So he has these concerns in his prayer, his intercessory prayer. You know, we need to see the need to pray for others in that same way. We need to pray for the protection, certainly, of God's people. But do we pray for lost people? Should we pray for lost people? Yes. We should continue to pray for them. And not just for our own sakes, our own family's sakes, but for their sakes. If they don't turn to God, they will face the judgment of God. And so we must pray for the lost. We must see the need to pray for others. We need to bring before the Lord the needs of our community, of our neighbors, of our family that does not know the Lord, of our region here, our leaders that do not know the Lord. Abraham has these concerns in his prayer. And then I want you to see the character of the intercession. Notice in verse 25 what Abraham's focus is. He says in verse 25, "That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" So Abraham's intercession here is characterized by a focus on the glory of God. What he's doing in verse 25 is showing his focus and his concern about how this might affect the glory, the reputation of God. If God does this, what's going to happen to his reputation among the people around these cities? What are they going to think about him? So he's focused on God's glory. His primary concern isn't for himself, for his own family. His primary concern is for God's glory, for his reputation to be right. And that's absolutely right about his prayer. And that should be true about our prayers as well. Do our prayers focus on the glory of God, the reputation of God, about how things would affect his reputation? Abraham certainly believes that God is the just judge, but he's calling that to God's attention. This is who you are, God. How is that going to affect who you are? Notice also that this prayer is a humble prayer. It's a humble prayer. We see the phrases that show that. Verse 27, he says, "Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes." And in verses 30 and 32, he says, "Oh, let the Lord not be angry." He recognizes that he is in a very cautious place here. He's being very cautious with his requests, very humble, not assuming that the Lord has to come down to his level here. He's being humble before the Lord and yet still asking, still trying to preserve the city. And then we see another characteristic as we look at his prayer as a whole. And I've just called that, it was an importunate prayer. And that's the word from Luke chapter 18, where Jesus tells the parable that deals with prayer, where the friend comes to his neighbor's house at midnight, bangs on the door, says, "Give me some bread." And that's called the importunate friend. Jesus says in Luke 11:8, "I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth." And that word importunity is not a word we use, but it is a word that conveys a couple different concepts. And one is shamelessness, boldness. The boldness of going to a friend's house, a neighbor's house at midnight and knocking on the door and asking them for something. I mean, that's just something you don't do. I haven't done it. Maybe you have. But it takes some boldness to do that. And what Abraham's doing here takes some boldness. It takes some shamelessness. "Lord, I'm just going to lay it out there and ask for this." But yet that's what God wants us to do. Just to ask for that, boldly, shamelessly. And then the other concept of that word is persistence. He keeps coming back, banging on the door. "Lord, I need this. I need this." And he does it again, does it six times here in this passage, comes back with this request. "Now, I know you said this. What about this?" He's persistent in that prayer. He doesn't give up just with one try. That's how God wants us to be in our prayers as well. Persistent, bold, shameless. That's what Jesus teaches us. And then we see not only the concerns and the character of the intercession, but we see the results. The results of that intercession. And we see that at the end. He said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. So God agreed not to destroy that city if there were 10 righteous people. That tells us about the importance of even a small group of righteous people, the effect that they could have on their society, on their city. Just a group of 10 people before the Lord. God agreed to spare Sodom for 10 righteous. So we see in Abraham's intercession a lesson about the great place and the power of prayer. I don't quite understand prayer. If God is sovereign, what difference does our prayer make? I don't understand that. But yet God, in His sovereignty, has ordained a place for prayer. And He wants us to practice it. And we see the power of it here. We should practice it privately. We need to see that great importance that it has in our lives. We need to practice it as a church, corporately. It has great importance, has great power before the Lord. So we see that here from this. But we also see a lesson about God. We see His absolute justice. He wants us to know that. That cry of sin comes up before Him. But we also see that God wants His great mercy in dealing with sinners to be crystal clear. God wants His great mercy in dealing with sinners to be clear. And we see in this passage of Scripture that God is the one setting this up for Abraham. God is coming with these angels down to Abraham's tent. He has a message for Abraham, and He has an announcement for Abraham. And certainly, He knows what that's going to do to Abraham. It's going to make him pray. It's going to make him intercede for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And more than that, This passage of Scripture, God knows, is going to reveal His character, His mercy. That even though the cry is great, the sin is great, there's a consequence, there's punishment for sin, God will be merciful and delay that, and delay that, and delay that, and delay to give those people time. God will be merciful. He will delay the punishment even for the sake of those 10 righteous people. So when we step back and we look at this passage, verses 16 to 33, we see that God is taking great pains to communicate something about Himself. He's posting something here about Himself. And that is His justice. The cry of our sin goes up before Him, and He must do something about it. But He also wants us to know that He is merciful, and He will delay that punishment for a time. And our prayers are bound up in that, and He does that in response to our prayers. He must certainly judge, but He will delay it in His mercy and give more time. So when we look at those two truths, we can see what God is communicating about Himself here. And that is a message for each and every one of us. That's a message for the whole entire world here in Genesis chapter 18. And that message is that God wants you to turn from your sin before it's too late. God is just. He must punish your sin. God is merciful. He gives you more time. And in His mercy, He has, in the time of human history, sent Jesus Christ to deal with your sins. And He's dealt completely on the cross, taking the punishment that you deserve. And He promises that if you turn to Him in repentance and believe on Him to be your substitute, you can be saved from that. God wants you to turn from your sin before it's too late. That's what He wanted for Sodom and Gomorrah. And we'll see what happens next in Genesis 19. But what He wants for the people in Morrow County, Knox County, Delaware County, around us, He wants them to turn to Him before it's too late. And He wants to hear our prayers for them before it's too late. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for the truth that it reveals about You. We see Your justice here. We know that You're aware of the sin in our own lives. You're aware of the sin in our country and how it must grieve You. Oh Lord, we thank You that You are a merciful God, and You do give time for people to repent of their sin and to turn to You. And we pray for those people that are in contact with us, that we have communication with. Help us to be bold before You in praying for them, and bold before them in witnessing and speaking to them about You and Your great character, Your justice, Your mercy about Jesus Christ. And we pray for Your grace that we need to obey Your word and to live rightly before You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to number 200.